I do not need applause, but Jesus sure does. And wasn't that fabulous? I have nothing new for you other than a new hairdo. So, you know, I just needed to get that out of the way so the ladies are paying attention. Yes, this is my natural curly hair. Yeah. All right, let's get started. So as Pastor PJ said, we are continuing our series on Jesus amongst other gods. And today we're going to take a look at the New Age movement. It's also known as NAM. And really, the New Age movement boils down to the god of the self, which I can never really understand because I constantly fail myself, it seems like, and I certainly fail others. So I've never understood why this would be something to follow. But let's dig into it. I'm not an expert, so I'll say that ahead of time. But so what I'm going to give you is what I've learned myself. So here we go. There are two questions that I see that need answering as we take a look at NAM and compare it to Christianity. The first question is, what is the nature of spiritual freedom? And then is, what is the pathway to spiritual fullness? So, what's the nature of spiritual freedom? What's the pathway to spiritual fullness? So in our text that we will get to in a moment, these two questions, they were circling in Colossae at the time that Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians. And as we take a look at the New Age movement, we're going to see that those of us in the 21st century are not so different than those brothers and sisters from the first century. So NAM is quite diverse. Actually, the NAM is the right way to say it. The NAM, the New Age movement, is diverse. NAM is an Eastern philosophy and worldview that's actually packaged and marketed for the West. Its origins come from ancient religions, cults, and philosophies that unite theology, nature, and philosophy. So it turns out that NAM really isn't all that new after all. In fact, if you want to take a look at this historically, it is much older than Christianity. And it's even older than Judaism and Islam. Because Eastern philosophy and the worldview behind it is older than the monotheistic religions of the West. In fact, the underlying philosophy of NAM can be traced, actually, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Because NAM, as I said, is rooted in the desire to be our own God. The New Age movement has man in all of his self and herself proclaimed glory at its center. One of its doctrines would be that all is one and one is all, which is actually monism. But then again, if all is one, including God, then one must conclude that all is God, which is also pantheism. So trees and snails and books and people, we're all just made of one divine essence. According to NAM, that is where we find our fullness. But in Christianity, God says in the book of Isaiah, "I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God." And then Jesus says in the New Testament, in the book of John, that he and the Father are one. Much of the modern pursuits of the New Age movement were derived from experience gained through mind and consciousness altering drugs, very popular during the 60s and 70s, because individuals saw things and experienced things that started them on this quest for life's answers and ultimate reality. The expression New Age came into the existence in the 70s and 80s. It was promoted by the circulation of the New Age Journal and a book by Mark Satin, but I just think with just a tweak of a vowel, just saying. He wrote a book called The New Age Politics. And then Marilyn Ferguson's best-selling Aquarian Conspiracy was a presentation of the social agenda and philosophical vision of the New Age. Ferguson's writing attained status as the unofficial Bible of the movement. And Shirley MacLaine, of course, the actress, her book, Out on a Limb, chronicles her supposed reluctant conversion to the New Age belief. This book, it describes her travels and her studies, which includes science fiction-like dimensions, out-of-body travel, contact with extraterrestrial beings, trance channeling or seances, and a guided tour of the unseen world. MacLaine's second book, called Dancing in the Light, tells about her reach into the world of yoga and reincarnation and crystal power and Hindu mantras and past life recall and experiences mediated through acupuncture. Her spirit guides informed her that each individual is God. And she just was passing along the wisdom that she attained, that each person is unlimited. One only needs to realize it. Well, NAMs also believe that man is he's invested and divested with untapped powers and wisdom that can be realized if diligently and purposely sought after. It's believed that NAMs can become cosmically conscious, enlightened, or attuned to the cosmic consciousness with the ability to create their own reality, right? As I think, if I think this, then it will be. NAMs believe they can create reality by what they believe in, and by changing what they believe, they can change their reality. Hence, moral boundaries are erased, and there are no absolutes, because there is no distinction between good and evil. Nothing has reality until one actually says it has reality. Yet, in the book of Colossians, Paul writes earlier in the same chapter we're going to address this morning, that all treasures of wisdom and knowledge come from both the Father and the Son. The infamous atheistic propaganda titled God is Dead grew out of these awakenings. And since God was now dead, mankind has to search elsewhere for answers and hope. Where better to search than one's self? So drugs, they were not the only devices used. As I mentioned earlier, philosophy, education, theology, and various forms of religion were also employed by seekers to find their higher planes that they knew existed. Some of these religions became the modern-day cults, which tickled the ears and satisfied the longing for the mystical and spiritual experiences of self-enlightenment, which is often referred to as born again. This born again version, though, is actually counterfeit to biblical conversion. The essential is not whether we believe or meditate, but on whom we believe and meditate on. Is that right? And Jesus already told us that no one comes to the Father except through me. So all of these counterfeit pursuits, they have ancient origins in such systems that you'd be familiar with, like Gnosticism. Pastor PJ talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? Spiritual is good, material is bad. Mesmerism, Freemasonry, mysticism, and spiritualism, all these isms. You know, the doctrines of Christianity were substituted and redefined. Instead of the true concept of sin, in 1 John that says all wrongdoing is sin, the idea became to do whatever feels good as long as I don't hurt someone else. But then who gets to decide what hurts and what doesn't, and what's good and what isn't? So instead of understanding the true nature of God as a loving Father, the concept instead has been twisted a little. It still sounds good because they say that love is God. But do you see the difference? As Christians, we believe that God is love. God is the one who defines love. Love is found in God's character and who God is. But if love is God, this then makes all forms of expression acceptable. I can do whatever I want, with whomever I want, whenever I want, as long as I don't hurt someone else. It's like the singer Pitbull sings, I'm free to do what I want and have a good time. Now somebody, anybody, everybody say, because I'm free to do what I want and have a good time. Now somebody, anybody, everybody say, freedom. Well, NAM, it's not in the Bible. You're not going to open it up and read the New Age movement. You won't find that. But I'll tell you what, the Bible does have a lot to say about the underlying tenets of NAM. And if the Bible, which is God's unchanging truth, isn't our standard for truth and righteousness, then our truth is actually based off of the last smartest person we listen to. So let's go to our scripture, because that's where we're going to find our truth. So our scripture today, it comes from Colossians 2, starting in verse 8 through 10. And this is Paul, like I said, writing to the Colossians, and he says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority." In today's scripture, Paul gives a warning to those seeking freedom and fullness from other avenues. Misteachings and errors were brought to light by some of the people in Colossae. New teachers and aorists, they were creeping into the Colossian church by teaching that fullness and freedom were to be obtained by adding to what Christ had already accomplished. And you know what? It's really no different today. We don't have to go far to find out that there are plenty of Christians, people that proclaim to be Christians, spouting truths which are actually steeped in NAM philosophies. Well, Paul, he counters this by reminding the people that they've already obtained fullness and freedom in Christ as a part of their spiritual birthright. If we are in Christ, then fullness and freedom are a part of our spiritual heritage. You're already free. You're already full. And this is confirmed in the book of John by Jesus when he himself speaking, he says to the Pharisees, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free." And then he went on to say, "And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You guys know your Bible. Freedom. Well, you know, Beyonce, because she's an expert in all things spiritual, she sings about freedom as well. And her lyrics go something like this: "Freedom, freedom, I can't move. Freedom, cut me loose. Freedom, freedom, where are you? Because I need freedom too." I can tell her where freedom comes from. And if you're a little bit older, because some of you may not listen to Beyonce. How about Kris Kristofferson? We're going all the way back now to the 70s where this all began. In his lyrics, you'll remember, "Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. Freedom ain't worth nothing, but it's free." So that's the secular worldview singing. But you know what? The sad thing is that there are people in the church who are longing for freedom. And they've been succumbing to the notion that freedom is the kind of freedom that Pitbull sings about. Being able to do what we like with whomever we like, whenever we want. But then suddenly discover that it's bondage. That freedom is being able to take into our bodies whatever we want to take in. But then what? Then we discover that it's bondage. Jesus says, "If the Son, S-O-N, makes you free, then you'll really be free." It's a part of your birthright as a Christian. It's freedom. Now, fullness. If we go on a little bit further in the book of John, John's gospel, Jesus speaks not only of freedom, but of fullness. And he says, "I have come that they may have life and they may have it to the full." Come on now. You are not the only person that knows that scripture. They may come and find it to the what? Full. And that word full means abundantly, a lot, overflowing. And don't we live in a society that's on a quest for great abundance, a great quest for fullness, a longing for a life that can't be matched? Kings and queens of our own hills. And you meet those who are supposedly full, but yet many will tell you that they are incredibly empty. Jesus says, I am the source of freedom. I am the source of fullness. So when Paul comes to these verses, he's simply reaffirming what Christ had made clear in his earthly ministry. But the real difficulty in which he's dealing with, it actually might be understood best this way. A lot of the young people aren't going to know these stories, but many of you will. How many of you remember the Tylenol tampering of the early 80s? Okay, for those that are younger, let me tell you, you know when you go and your mom or dad buys you some Tylenol or ibuprofen or any kind of medicine, cough syrup, and it has like plastic on it, you got to take that off, and then there's a safety cap, and you got to do that, and then you open that, and there's another seal, you got to peel that off. That all came about because of the Tylenol incident. And what happened with the Tylenol incident and the Tylenol scare was that someone thought they'd get a kick out of poisoning people. And many people died as a result, which is now why we have safety caps on our medicines. Another example from my childhood I remember, and maybe some of you will, when trick-or-treating. You remember when you'd go trick-or-treating, some of you, and you'd get like an apple? It's kind of like, really? It's like giving an eraser or pencil today, you know, I don't know. But you get an apple, you know, and then your mom would say, and we even told our kids, you know, don't open your candy till you get home. We have to inspect the candy, right? The same thing happened with the apple. Don't eat the apple. Why? Well, some people, again, thought they'd get a real kick out of maybe putting razor blades in apples. And so children would bite into the apple, and then, of course, what would happen? The razor blade would chew up their mouth, slice it wide open. So what's the point I'm trying to make here? The point is, the people who bought the Tylenol and the children who ate the apples did so in good faith. Tylenol helps me with my aches and my pains and my fever, and an apple a day keeps the doctor away. But as soon as they took that which they expected to be good, they discovered that under the guise of goodness, they had been fed something harmful. And this is what Paul is addressing right here today. Under the guise of goodness, these believers were being fed harm. Under the deception of freedom, they were being introduced to bondage. And under the deceit of fullness, they were discovering something they never really needed to discover. And that was that it was true emptiness that they were following. It was true emptiness that they were being taught. Which is why our text begins with a warning. The warning is, be careful. Be careful. And another word that Paul likes to use often in replacement of be careful is beware. Be careful. Beware. And now all of us understand this word, right? We tell our children, beware of strangers. When we walk up to someone's home and they have a sign that says, beware of the dog, you beware of the dog, right? You don't just walk in the door. You become aware of the dog. So when we read, be careful or beware of people who will try to take you captive through hollow philosophy and empty deceit, we understand what Paul is saying. Don't go near those people or their practices if you value your spiritual freedom. Be careful. Beware. Take this seriously, friends. Don't dialogue, don't dabble in any of it. It's not even a call to debate. One pastor said, it's a call to buzz off, to stay away, to beware, to be careful. I'm going to share a quick story before we go to communion. Many years ago, my husband and I were on a business trip for his company, and we were in New Orleans, and there was an event, and so it was very New Orleans-like. And they had, you know, palm readers and all kinds of mystical kind of stuff that you could do as entertainment. And although I knew that the Bible warns us against mysticism and, you know, that sort of thing, I was like, well, you know, what can it hurt? And so I go and I sit down, and the palm reader takes my hand, and she's looking at my hand, and she says to me, oh, you have a niece. I said, yeah, I do. I figured, you know, she's got a 50-50 shot on that. Then she says, oh, and your niece is pregnant. And I was like, wow, this is getting good. Yeah, she actually is pregnant. And then she stops and she looks at me in the face and she says, you're very spiritual, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. I am a Christian. I'm a lover of Jesus. And she takes my hand and she folds it. She goes, okay, well, that's good. We're done now. And I was like, whoa. That was God saying, uh-uh. I'm going to tell her and I'm going to tell you to buzz off. So tell me, why follow empty philosophy when we have all the fullness and freedom we can have in Christ? One commentator I read said, this is like turning away from the satisfying river to drink at the dirty cisterns of the world. Of course, the false teachers in Colossae did not ask the believers to forsake Christ. They asked them to make Christ a part of the new system. And similarly, the NAM employs many philosophies and beliefs, including Christianity, like love, right? In an attempt to add to it this new, to add a new system to a system that is already complete in Christ. When we as Christians adopt these practices under the guise of harmless fun, we actually remove Christ from his rightful place of preeminence. Paul says, all fullness is in Christ, and you have been made full in him. The question then is, why then would you need anything else? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, it's so good that we can find fullness and freedom in you. I pray, Lord, if anyone here is struggling with that thought that you just touched their hearts, that they know that it is only in you that they will be truly free and truly full. Lord, as we go to communion, we lift you up. We give you thanks for being the one true God who's always there for us in every moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So I left you asking, why would you need anything else when Christ is enough? He's enough. Years ago, I had a mentor that I would meet with once a week. And we'd take walks, and she and I would go for bike rides, and eventually we would plant ourselves on a bench in a park, and we would chat and pray. There we would sit, you know, for an hour and sometimes more in deep conversation about God. Our dialogue usually took on the form of questions such as, do you believe who God is, and who or what has influenced that belief, and is it even true? Our conversations made me realize how easy it is to be influenced by the world's view of God. Culture can easily distract and misguide us unless we really know who God is by reading his word and believing its truths. So I asked earlier if freedom and fullness is found only in Christ, why would you need anything else? But here's the thing. When you are in Christ, meaning you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, meaning you believe that he is who he says he is, his fullness, his freedom is already in you. You need to tap into that. Not into some new age thinking or philosophy. You definitely will not find fullness and freedom in any of it. You will only be found with emptiness and bondage. I want to use a little illustration here for you, and some of you may have seen something similar in the past, but I saw it about 20, 25 years ago, a long, long time ago, and I remember how profound it was for me. So I got to believe there's at least one of you in here who has not seen this type of illustration. You know, the Bible tells us that we are a vessel, right? That we are a temple, the body of God, right? Our bodies. This is your body. Let's assume this is you, your body. And what are we going to do here? Well, let's see. We'll take some New Age-isms, such as love is God. Let's put that in there. Because we're going to check that out. We're going to ruminate on that and think about that and pray about how love is God instead of God is love. You know, and if that's not really cutting it for us, well, then you know what? We could try some Zen, right? We can get some rocks. We can pile them on top of one another. And, you know, we can start meditating into a Zen-like moment. And, well, you know what? If that's not really working, maybe we could go to a tarot card reader, palm reader, mysticism. We can dabble in that. So let's just try that. Well, that's not really feeling it. I'm not feeling it that way. So I know, incense. Let's try some incense. Let's do that. Put some incense on in the house. We'll walk around. We'll get real spiritual. And maybe we'll come to our own reality. But if that doesn't work, I know. Let's try education. Let's get real smart. Let's do our intellectualism. And don't get me wrong, I love learning. I love school. But sometimes we rely a little bit too much on our intellectualism. And then lastly, how about some rocks, some crystals? You know, because that's kind of a big thing right now. I can get my power and my source from crystals because all is one and one is all, right? So I'll do that. And yet, somehow, I'm not quite full. I could even shove my yoga pants in here, and there would still be some crevices, right? I almost did that, but then I'd have to wring them out for the next service. There would still be some crevices. It wouldn't be full completely. But you know what? Jesus says that he's the living water, that we find fullness and freedom in Jesus Christ. And so the living water, when we accept him as our Lord, he comes in and he starts to fill us. And he gets in all those crevices and he removes all that stuff we've been looking for, all that stuff we've been yearning, and he fills us up. And as you can see, there are no crevices, no cracks. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and fills us. But wait, this is where this gets me. Not only does he promise to fill us, he promises to fill us abundantly, to overflowing. There's nothing in this earthly world that can do that for you. Let's pray. I want to pray with this closing hymn. It comes from Colossians 1. Paul wrote it, and it goes like this. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. He is before all things. He is the one who holds all things together. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning. He is the one in whom all fullness of God dwells. He is the reconciler of all things. He is the ultimate peacemaker. Again, friends, why would you need to dabble in anything else? Lord, you are Lord. There is no one like you. And Lord, we thank you that you fill us up abundantly, overflowing, without end. In Jesus' name, amen.